Deacon Neil, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being with us as we gather here on Sabbath and every Sabbath. And thank you for the Sabbath, too. We really do look forward to this. A day of absolute rest. It's just amazing. And it's an amazing time to gather in your with like-minded believers, of course, brothers and sisters in the faith, but going into your word on this day seems to also have an amazing extra blessing. And maybe it's just me or some of us here, because I notice some of the brothers and sisters have the same, you know, realization that on Sabbath it seems to, it's an excellent day to write sermons. And so thank you, Father, so much for blessing this day and for 6,000 years so far. It's really been amazing to see all the things that you have done over the years. Please continue to bless us. Please continue to be with us. Please bless this entire Sabbath day. And please bless this gathering right now with the hearts that need to hear what's about to be shared. And thank you again for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you and you alone are glorified. And again, we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Oop, let me get this wire here. This thing always seems to get in the way, the microphone wire. And no, I will never go wireless. Yeah, or a USB. Anyway, before we start with the Q&A, I've got the Q's. I'm just going to give the A's. Okay. But one question did come in when the music was on, and I think it's important to share the answer in regards to this, because some may have this question in regards to, say you're a Christian, but your spouse is not a Christian. Do you pray for a new spouse, or do you look, do you pray for the spouse you have? And plus, in this case, both were not walking with the Lord when they met, too, like me and Fran. And like I said in the PM, no, once you're married, you stay married until you'd still stay married after she gets saved. So I kind of messed up the grammar there, brother. But continue to pray, because like it says in the scriptures, your spouse, the unbelieving spouse, is sanctified, which means they have a better opportunity to finding Christ than most people because they're actually married to a Christian. And you could be a babe in Christ and marry somebody that's off the path because you're still not understanding things properly and you were a babe when you got married and stuff like that. And then you're growing in Christ as you go forward. And the spouse can still be sanctified and still find Christ. But if you're a Christian who's been grounded in the faith for years and all of a sudden you start hanging with somebody that's not a Christian or you marry someone like that, you are definitely going to fall off the path. That's always how it works. But if you're young in the faith and you misunderstand the command of your Lord, he's still going to bless it because the marriage is still something that's going to help the unbelieving spouse and they're going to be sanctified. And so the only way to get out of that marriage is either if the unbelieving spouse leaves, be it for adultery or just plain leaving, you know, the weird way the world is today with divorce, or dies. You know, you also have that issue in the scriptures where, you know, you can, the marriage can be nullified by death. But still, yeah, once married, you stay married until a biblical event occurs in that life. Yeah. And the only biblical thing I could think of that would end the marriage would be death or divorce. And divorce can only be based on adultery. Well, unless the unbelieving spouse just wants to walk away. And that's usually because of adultery anyway. So, okay. So, I want to welcome Jade. And I was expecting Ernest to come back, but I don't know. I guess he couldn't. He was having some issues. I think he's the one from the UK. So, anyway, we are on question number 312, but there's a lot more than that. I mean, like, there was a question section on the website. I never actually did a formal Q&A with the church family until, I can't even remember when we started doing it in the chat room here. I always do the Q&A on the website. Somebody would send me a question. I mean, a lot of the web pages are just answers to questions, some of my own questions or questions that I received from church members, loved ones, or people on the street. But anyway, question number 312 actually is Mark chapter 2. Okay, I messed up. I'm glad I didn't put this on the site yet because it's kind of messed that up. All right, it's fixed. It has to do with a video I put up a couple, 3-4 weeks ago. I don't know, the $5,000 challenge, if you all remember that. And I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for them for the money either. But the world is mostly moved by money, and that's why I brought that up. I actually did this, and it's still on my site, too, and it's been on there for many, many years, a $10,000 challenge. Which, in other words, is like you show me one Bible verse that says the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day. I'll give you $5,000. This is with the video that I made, and it's still up there. Well, someone responded. And like I expected, they weren't going to respond in YouTube because some people just know that some of us read our Bibles, and we're going to respond and prove the truth, you know, have the truth go forth, which some people don't like. They don't like to be corrected in public. And so this person privately sent me an email. You know, he sent a private message through. No, I actually think he just went to my website, went to the Contact Us page, and he sent me this. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said unto him, or unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he says this. It says many times in the Bible that God reveals himself to men when we seek with all our hearts. Key point. The Lord comes to us in our imperfection. We do not conform to the Lord, to the Lord's perfection. Okay, I never fix anybody's punctuation in here, so I'm going to leave it like that. But anyway, because it's too much work to begin with everything else I got going on. But anyway, we could not keep the law, which is why Jesus showed us that the Son of Man chooses to do miracles like healing on our, he puts, you know, quotation marks on the word our, Sabbath. It is God that adapts to us. Yeah, I can't believe this guy's saying this stuff, but this I'm just reading his email, okay? It says, it is God that adapts to us, even adapting to our changing the Sabbath. Can you believe this? This is the end times. This is kind of minds are out there. Pray for this guy. And I'm not going to mention his name or anything like that. You know, this is, you know, like we always do it, because some church members send questions, and I don't put names on here. That way no one feels like they're being corrected in public, because I'm just, you know. Anyway, he goes on, he says, he comes down to us to bear the weight of the sin that we create, even coming to heal us on our Sabbath, showing it truly was made for us. If it were the Lord's day of rest, he would not have healed the sick on the Sabbath. Rather, Jesus shows us clearly the Sabbath is our day, made for us. God doing the work of miracles for us because it never was about him. He made it for us. So if we as humans change it, God will do what he actually always does and come to us on that day to heal and perform miracles. And that's how he ends it. Well, I more or less answer in this way, and this is going to be a good 10-minute response because of how I put the $5,000 challenge up, and I kind of explain it here right off. First of all, I just tell them thank you for responding to the video, but first and foremost, Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says absolutely nothing about changing the Sabbath to Sunday. You know, from the beginning of that verse to the end, it doesn't say anything. But then, I assume you already knew that, seeing how the dissertation was sent. And secondly, I specifically asked only for verses and not sermons or studies, because this is about God's word, not our word, or I said yours. So thirdly, claiming Jesus lied or broke Sabbath is very dangerous, as it is considered both blasphemous as well as making Jesus out to be a fraud. But I do not believe that was your intention here at all, as your teachers are the ones to blame on that one and not you. You need to verify all that your teachers claim, as did the Bereans of old, else you'll be destined to echo their heresy and then gain their judgment, just like the Jews that followed the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. Still, since you took the time to send such a detailed dissertation on your opinion regarding Mark chapter 2, verse 27, hold on, I got a grammatical error there, right? Which strangely, though you never actually explained the reason you used the verse, I will try to address it as best I can. And so I must start off by saying that Jesus did not lie when he said in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, because he did, you remember he said that we can't be perfect. Jesus did not lie when he said in Matthew 5, 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And he certainly did not break Sabbath when healing people on that day, for he also stated to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3, verse 4, who also repeatedly claimed he broke Sabbath, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, please understand that claiming Jesus broke the Sabbath means you are being taught to agree with whom most in Christendom understand to be lying Pharisees. The Word of God plainly illustrates that the Pharisees were evil and not to be trusted at all, especially in regards to doctrine. In fact, this is why Jesus warned his apostles in Matthew 16, verse 6, when he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Their doctrine was very evil, and Jesus always corrected them. So many times, in fact, that this is why they hated him so much. So much so they held an illegal trial and used their influence to have Rome kill him. And one more thing. Jesus comes to us when we are in our sin just as much as a shepherd hunts down the stray. But if we allow him to be Lord of our lives, as the stray sheep eventually learns from the shepherd as being the better choice, and I'll explain that later as to how a sheep does that, somebody's going to be a little shocked as to why you always see that painting of Jesus carrying a little lamb on his shoulders. You're going to be shocked why that lamb's there. Okay, but I'll share that later. Jesus then promises, literally, to help us overcome our sin. Remember how he said that God's going to adapt to us? Hence the reason he stated through Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and then 13 and 18. He said this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. As for not being able to keep the law, you're 100% correct. That is why he offered us the new covenant in his grace, wherein he literally helps us to keep his law. This is why it was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:33 that this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you watch my Who is Israel video, you will see that according to the written word of God, Christians are actually the ones considered to be Israel right now. Real Christians, obedient ones, not Sunday keepers, and you know, real Christians. And so, for the word states that the title Israel can only be given to those that obey the Lord and declare Him as Messiah and Savior. And that prophesied statement was confirmed in fact in 2 Corinthians 3:3 when it said, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink." But with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. They're, you know, actually echoing what the Lord said through Jeremiah thousands of years ago. So, in other words, I don't keep the law of God to get saved. I keep it because I am saved. And so no man can keep the law, like this young man is declaring in his email to me. No man can keep the law unless they accept, my answer to him is, of course, unless they accept Jesus as Lord. Wherein the promise is assured that he will help us keep his law day by day. In fact, that is the fruit Jesus spoke of when he declared in Matthew 7, verses 20 to 21, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," because a lot of people out there call themselves Christians, but they go to church on Sunday, they do this, they do that, whatever. "So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And what is the will of the Father? Well, look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And then some generations later, Jesus stated through his apostle John in 2 John 1:6 that this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he even explains that. The world does, however, teach that you can be saved in your sin. And I'm happy to declare that such a doctrine is nowhere to be found in the Bible, because if it were, well, then heaven's going to be filled with all sorts of problems. Awfulness of sin, in fact. Heaven is for those that overcome sin, not those that become complacent in sin. If heaven was to be like it is here on earth, with people just trying to be good, well, you're going to have all sorts of people up there bowing to the flesh for eternity. Then it's not going to be heavenly at all. And then Satan's going to have a right to be there. I mean, as for claiming mankind can create or change the Sabbath as well, and the Lord has to bow to our change and adapt to us rather than allow him to change us, that too, I am happy to say, is nowhere to be found in Scripture. I want a God that I can trust. I want to be able to pick that Bible up 20 years later if I stop reading it and find he still says the same thing. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." There's your change. It goes on to say that old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It doesn't say that whenever a man accepts Jesus as Lord, that Jesus becomes a new creature or a new Jesus so as to bow to our fleshly desires. No, we're the ones that have the change, not him. In fact, it says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And again in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And as you probably already know, the Lord sanctified and blessed the Sabbath 6,000 years ago in Eden on the seventh day, thereby ending creation week. So that being the case, were you also aware that Numbers 23:20 says, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it"? So how can it be changed? And so as I intimated a moment ago, it says in Genesis 2, verse 3, that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So as you can clearly see, God blessed the seventh day and literally stated the blessing cannot be reversed or removed or, as you claim, changed. Fact is, how on earth can mankind claim to have power to change something God himself says he can't change? But the teachers of this sin-sick world have been prophesied to boast as if they are above the God of the Bible, and so this is why so many people believe that the Sabbath can be changed. It was prophesied long ago that the popes of Rome would change the Sabbath day, and they did just that. And where was this change by boastful men prophesied? Well, when speaking of the popes of Rome, who not only claim to be God on earth and have admitted to killing Christians for centuries, and I linked out both of those things I just said so that you can go to those pages on my site. Daniel 7:25 says this, and he, you know, speaking of the popes, he shall speak great words against the Most High, you know, calling himself God on earth, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, you know, killing them, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and dividing of the time. I didn't explain that to him, though, because that's going to go into, you know, that's that 1,260-year thing that's in Revelation as well. And so anyway, for the claim that the Sabbath is our holy day, no. The Lord specifically stated through his prophet Isaiah the following in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So with that said, I pray, you are greatly blessed, and you seek a much deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, so as to know him as he truly is, and not as the false teachers claim he is. As prophesied, most preachers, pastors, priests, and prelates preach another Jesus in these last days. So seek the Jesus of the Bible, and you'll make it home to heaven. But if you seek the Jesus of the world, we'll never meet. All right, so number 313. This question is, why didn't Matthew, Luke, and John mention that naked boy in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 2? And this is the question. Brother, my daughter just brought up a question to me about something that I hadn't noticed before. In the gospel accounts of Christ's arrest, there is a small bit I never really saw before. In Matthew, Luke, and John, Jesus' arrest is immediately followed by him being led to Cephas, or some call him Caiaphas. But in Mark, it says the following. In Mark 14, verses 51 and 2, it says, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth, cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Who is this talking about? God bless. Well, this is one of the reasons, I believe, just to be honest with y'all, that the Lord had four men relate the gospel message in writing. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He knew what was important to one man was not going to be so important to another man. And he also knew they would give an account of all that mattered to each of them, which then would give us, who read the Bible later on, a better view of everything that happened by allowing us multiple viewpoints. In the case of this young man, none of the apostles mention him except Mark. The word never says who this certain young man was. But many have shared their assumptions over the centuries, assuming he was either a lad that was sleeping in the house that Jesus had the Last Supper in, who then followed him when they heard that they left to go outside to the garden. And then others assume that he was just some young guy that was interested in what was going on due to all the hustle and bustle during Christ's arrest. And so he followed out of curiosity so much so that he didn't have time to get dressed. And so he just threw on a towel or something, or a robe. Well, the fact is, his nakedness was recorded. That makes me wonder if it was penned by Mark for a reason. That part always has made me wonder. Well, seeing how Jesus, abhorred nakedness back then, because you remember some of the guys that went out and did something for King David and they were sent back half naked? Yeah, because people knew that, you know, it had to do with the pagan thing. You know, and the Jews especially didn't, in Jesus' day, the Jews especially did not like the nakedness because of the way the pagans who ruled them, they were under Roman rule. In Rome, they're pagans, and they're all about the flesh. You know, like we can go into hours of detail in regards to that. One of the, you know, like the symbols for Easter, or all these other weird things that they do certain times of the years. But so having the young man run away scared and naked was a statement towards his chastisement for his obvious curiosity to the whole matter. You know, like some teenagers today. You know the kind. I never really got into the gaper's block, they used to call it, when they would do the road reports, like, you know, everybody's going to slow down to see how the car accident was. And I think that's just disgusting. What if it's your daughter, your son, your wife, your husband, all beat up and or shredded, or bloody in that car wreck? Everybody slows down because they want to look at it. Well, that's what I'm thinking this teenager was. All the hustle and bustle going on, Jesus is getting arrested. He knows who Jesus is. Everybody knows who Jesus is right now. All of a sudden, he's getting arrested. And so like the teenagers of today that want to see all the blood and the gore so as to boast at being there when it happened to their friends and family, well, perhaps he followed close by just so he can brag about it and tell all his friends that, oh, yeah, I was there last night. Yeah, I saw it all. Well, as you know, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So methinks, this young lad was naked to learn a lesson that night. So that's the only thing I can get out of it. But that's what makes common sense. That makes sense, spiritual sense as well, because of the way they didn't like the naked thing. Anyway, question number 314. My wife thinks I'm turning into a Jew for keeping Sabbath. And I'm going to end with this one, even though it looks like we're going to end early, because there's a poem I want to read. And I hope I can get through this poem without messing it up. I always seem to mess up poems. So, I'm going to end with this one. And the question is, Nicholas, I follow your videos and my wife is convinced I'm turning into a Jew with my opinions on Sunday worship and the pagan holidays. And I can't wake her up. Thanks. And this is my little comments back to him with a little ad-libbing, of course, like I always do. But first and foremost, keeping Sabbath does not make you Jewish. For those people that think the Jews were the first to keep the Sabbath, they need to read Psalms 103, verse 20, that says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearken and answer the voice of his word." So even before mankind, the angels were keeping the law. And so if they want to argue semantics in such a thing, according to the Bible, you are more angelic than Jewish for keeping God's law. Because the angels kept it before the Jews. So you're actually angelic. And by the way, share with your wife the following poem. And I'm going to read this. It's on my website. It's been on it for a while. Uriah Smith wrote it back in the mid-1800s. And it's always been something that I love to share because it's, I've emailed this I don't know how many times. But it's really, really nice if you listen to this. And so I'm going to read it. And wait a second here. Oh, yeah, and there was another point I should have mentioned that I didn't mention in the email. But I think this young man knows this. But if the Ten Commandments, if the law of God wasn't there before the Jews or even before Adam and Eve were created, explain that serpent in the tree. Seriously, Satan would not have fallen from heaven unless he sinned. And the only way to define sin is by transgression of the law. So the law had to have been there before he jumped in that tree and acted like a serpent. So, again, but they all say it's Jewish. So let's check out this poem. Yeah, thanks, Brother Sean. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin. And that's New Testament, and that's after the cross of Christ, when so many people think the law of God was abolished. So here's the poem. When we present God's holy law and arguments from Scripture draw, objectors say to pick a flaw, it's Jewish. Though at the first Most High blessed and sanctified his day of rest, the same belief is still expressed. It's Jewish. Though with the word this rest began, and thence through all scriptures ran, and Jesus said 'twas made for man, well, it's Jewish. Though not with Jewish rites which passed, but with the moral law 'twas classed, which must exist while time shall last, it's Jewish. If from the Bible we present the Sabbath's meaning and intent, this answers every argument. It's Jewish. Though the disciples, Luke and Paul, continue still this rest to call, the Sabbath day, this answers all. It's Jewish. The good news teachers plan or plain expression that sin is of the law's transgression seems not to make the least impression, because it's Jewish. They love the rest of man's invention, but if the Lord's day we mention, this puts an end to all contention. It's Jewish. O ye who thus God's day abuse, simply because 'twas kept by Jews, the Savior, too, you must refuse, because he's Jewish. The scriptures, then, we may accept, for the same reason you will reject. For if you will but recollect, they're Jewish. Thus the apostles, too, must fall, for Andrew, Peter, James, and Paul, Thomas, Matthew, John, and all, were Jewish. So to your helpless state resign, yourself in wretchedness to pine, salvation surely you'll decline, because it's Jewish. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. And we pray that you continue to be with us all the way up until next Sabbath when we meet again. Thank you for being with us each and every hour or minute of the day and for teaching us how to walk in Christ every moment. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you do for us to help us grow in Christ, to be ready, not only for salvation, but for that latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you. But, Father, please bless our hearts with an understanding of the humbleness of all that. We mustn't come to the desk seeking fame or glory. We want to come to the desk or even to the soapbox out there on a street corner, or even just to the kitchen table for someone who needs the truth. We want to come there in the humility and meekness of Jesus Christ. So bless us even there, and forgive us where we fall short so often. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, Father, and everyone that's been mentioned in the prayer request here in the room here in the last few moments. And please bless everyone that's in attendance today, be they in the room here, on the phone, or in the or on the radio. Thank you so much for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back and how to make you smile. Because Our only gift that we can offer you is obedience. And that's what makes you smile, and so that's what we shall do. We love you too, and thank you for accepting this prayer. In the name of your Son, who's our Savior and our King and our Commander in this holy war, and his name is forever Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.